invite you to find with me the book of 1 John. If you go all the way to the back to the book of Revelation and then go to the left, you'll find 1 John. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John is right there near the back of your Bibles. And this is a wonderful letter that John wrote to some churches that were experiencing some false teaching and some things that were going on, and he just wanted to write them this letter to encourage them and to help them as they were going through these different trials. Last week, if you were with us, we talked about the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he is the Word of life. Let's say that together, the Word of life. This week, we are looking and kind of shifting gears a little bit and talking about the fact that God is light. Let's say that together. God is light. Now, I mentioned last week that the book of 1 John, there's three main themes that you'll find over and over again in the book of 1 John, and those three themes are life, light, and love. And they just happen to all start with the letter L. I guess John was a Southern Baptist or something. But anyway, those three themes, we're going to see those play out over and over again. I heard an old story. It's an old story about a man who was walking at night. And he noticed off in the distance, he noticed that there was a man who was near a lamppost. And this man who was near the lamppost was obviously looking for something. And so the man walked up and he asked him, he said, "Sir, what are you looking for?" He said, "Well, I'm looking for my watch, my wristwatch." And the man said, "Well, where precisely were you standing when you dropped it?" And the man who was searching, he pointed his finger off in the distance. He said, somewhere over there. That's where I was standing." Well, incredulously, the man looked at him and said, "Well, sir, I don't understand. Why are you searching for your watch here if you think you were standing over there when you dropped it?" And the man said, "Well, because the light is a whole lot better right here. I can see things a lot better right here, and that's the reason why I'm searching here." You know, there's just something about light. Y'all will get that when you get home this afternoon. There's just something about having light that makes a world of difference. There's just something about having that light whenever we're in a dark place and we're able to see a little bit clearer, we're able to see a little bit in more focus. There's something about having light. I know many of you have experienced darkness last weekend. All right, some of you didn't have power, you didn't have lights, and some of you didn't even have it for this last Sunday morning, and so you know what it's like to be in the dark. Well, this morning we're going to talk about the fact that God is light. That God is light, and listen, it's a fact that God is light, but that fact has some realities about it. And it's one thing just to say, yeah, God is light. But what does that really mean? How does that impact my life? How does it impact your life this morning to know that God is light? As I said last week, we talked about the fact that Jesus is the living Word, the Word of life. He is the one that God revealed to humanity in human form. Christ came to earth as the embodiment of the eternal God. Now, John focuses attention on the fact that God is light. He's the light of the world. And each of these characteristics reveals the true nature of who God is. And so, with that in mind, let's look and focus our attention this morning on God's Word. What does it mean that God is light? If you have your Bibles, let's stand. In honor of reading God's Word this morning, we're going to stand and look together at chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. "This is the message we have heard from him, and we proclaim it to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Keep reading there in chapter 2. He says, "My little children, I am writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Let's pray. God, thank you so much for letting us know that you are light. Thank you so much, God, for letting us know, God, that if we do sin, we have an advocate. We have the person of Jesus Christ, Lord, to cleanse us and to wash us from our sins. I pray, God, that you would speak to us during these moments together as we look at your word. Help us, God, to hear from you and to be able to apply your word to our lives today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen. You can be seated. I want to talk to you this morning about four truths. Four truths that I think we can learn from this morning as it relates to God being the light of the world. Number one, there is an important truth about God. There's an important truth about God. It's nothing new, I think, to hear that God is light. It's nothing new. If you go all the way back to the Old Testament, we know that the very first thing that God created was what? Was light, yes. As we think about God in the Old Testament, we see that during the Exodus, God appears to the Israelites in a form of a light. We think about Moses coming down from Mount Sinai. As he's coming down from Mount Sinai, the Bible says that Moses' face glowed with the reflection of God's light. We think about kind of fast-forwarding a little bit and going into the New Testament, and we think about the Lord Jesus Christ as he is there with his disciples at the Mount of Transfiguration. And the Bible says that as Jesus revealed himself to him, as he manifested himself to him, the Bible says this: he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And then Jesus himself said, "I am the light of the world." And so the reality is, this whole idea, this whole concept that God is light, is should be nothing new. But here's what I want you to understand. The words and the idea, the symbolism behind the fact that God is light has great meaning to us this morning. There's four things I want you to think about as we hear that phrase, God is light. Number one, he is glorious. He is glorious. There is nothing as glorious as the blaze of a light that pierces through the darkness. And to say that God is light speaks of his splendor. It speaks of his glory. I love to watch the sunrise in the morning. I love to watch the sunrise as it breaks through the darkness. And to see the light as it shines bright and the darkness disappears and the light comes out. And I love to see the different cloud formations and the beauty of the sunrise. And every time that I see that, I'm reminded of the glory and the splendor of our God. God is light. And when we think about the fact that God is light, we should be reminded this morning that He is glorious, that there is none like Him, that we see that revealed to us over and over again every time we see the sun rise. He is glorious. The number two, He is also revealing. What does the light do? The light illuminates the darkness around it. If we were in a completely dark room today, if we were in a completely dark room this morning, and I was to light one candle, just one candle, you would be able to read your Bible. You would be able to walk and be able to find your way out of the room. If I was just to light one candle in a dark room, you would be able to see the light reveals the darkness. And when the Bible says that God is light, it is saying here that there is nothing secretive about Him. He is the one who reveals things to us. He is the one who reveals things to men and to women. He is the one who reveals to them that they are sinners. He reveals to us that there is wickedness within us. He reveals all of these things. He wishes to be seen and He wishes to be known by men and women. When we think about the fact that God is light, we should be reminded that He is revealing. He reveals all of these things to us. But number three, He is also holy. When we think about light, we should think about the fact that God is holy. And there is none like Him. There is none like Him. He is separate from all the rest. Paul says this in the book of Ephesians. He says, "You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Therefore, walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. Let me share the last part of that passage again. He says, "Walk as children of light." God is light, right? God is light. He says, "Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." And so what in essence the Apostle Paul is reminding us is, as we seek to reflect God in our personal lives, that means that God is holy, God is righteous, God is truth, and so that should be a part of who we are as well. When the Bible says that God is light, it's a reminder that He is holy. He is revealing. It reminds us also, number four, that He is our guide. He is our guide. One of the great functions of light is to show the way. The road that is lit is the road that is plain. It's the one that is easy to see. To say that God is light is to say that He offers His guidance for the footsteps of men. One of the favorite passages of Scripture, Psalm 119, verse 105. I'm sure if you've been in Awana, you've memorized this verse. "Your word is a," say it with me, "a lamp to my feet." Your word's a lamp to my feet. Is that true for you this morning? Is God's Word a lamp to your feet? Does it guide your steps? If you read that passage of Scripture and you see that God is light, then it should be that type of a light for each and every one of us. I'm sure every one of us here have been in situations where we've needed that light. We've needed that direction. We've needed that guidance. And I'm so thankful that we don't have to go to God and beg and plead for Him to be that for us. But because of His character, because of who He is automatically all four of those things. Because God is light, He is glorious. He is giving us direction. He is guiding us. So when John says here, "This is the message that we have heard from Him. This is the message we proclaim to you, that God is light." There's some truth that we need to know about that. Number two, there is truth about darkness. It says, and in him is no darkness at all. In him is no darkness at all. Throughout the New Testament, darkness stands for the opposite of the Christian life. Throughout the New Testament, darkness stands for things that are completely contrary to the Christian life. Let me just share a few of those with you. Darkness stands for the Christless life. Stands for the Christless life. It represents the life that a man lived before he met Christ. Or it also talks about the life that he lives if he strays away from Christ. To walk in darkness. Peter said it this way. He said, you have been called out of darkness into, does anybody know? Marvelous light. You've been called out of darkness and into marvelous light. You know, the darkness is hostile to the light. Darkness is hostile to the light. In the prologue to his gospel, the writer of 1 John says this. If you read John's gospel, chapter 1, it says this in verse 5. It says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It is a picture of the darkness seeking to obliterate the light, but unable to overpower it. The dark and the light are natural enemies. And every time, you can write it down, the light always wins. So what we see here is when he says there is no darkness at all in God, he's reminding us that darkness is standing for the Christless life. But let's take it one step further. Darkness also stands for the immorality of the Christless life. It's the Apostle Paul's appeal to men that they should cast off the works of darkness in Romans chapter 13. He says that men, because of their evil deeds, love the darkness rather than the light in John chapter 3. You see, the darkness stands for the way that the Christian life is filled with things which seek the shadows because they cannot stand the light. I'm sure you've driven by places where things look a little bit sketchy. All right, maybe you've driven by a restaurant or an establishment, and it just kind of looks kind of sketchy. And many times, those places that you drive by and they look that way, they're usually all dark, aren't they? You know, it's dark. You can't see anything. Sometimes I'll go out to eat, and I'll sit down, and it's dark in there. I'm like, turn on the lights. I want to see what I'm eating. I don't understand that. But sometimes people go to these places, And it's darkness. There's no light. There's no natural light. Why? Because people like the darkness. It's a picture of the immorality of the Christless life. And then number three, the darkness is also a characteristic of fruitlessness. Paul speaks of the unfruitful works of darkness in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. The unfruitful works of darkness. One of the first things that we learn in biology class is that plants need light in order to grow, right? We need light in order to grow. If you take a plant and you put it inside of a dark closet, most likely it's going to die. It's not going to survive. And the darkness is the Christless atmosphere in which no fruit of the Spirit is going to grow. We need the light. We need the light of the Lord Jesus Christ shining in our lives so that the fruit of the Spirit can grow, so that the fruit of the Spirit can produce in us and through us. We need the light in our lives. So John says, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So two things, truth about God and truth about darkness. Now let's move on to the third point, and that is the truth about honesty. I thought about making this the truth about truth. Because what happens here in this passage of Scripture is that on three occasions, John says, if we say. And then he follows that up on three occasions. John talks about lies and not telling the truth. So he's obviously dealing here with people who say one thing and then live a different way. Let's look at a couple of them together. First of all, we need to be honest about our relationship with God. We need to be honest about our relationship with God. Here's how he says it in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him, that means that we have a fellowship. That means that we have a relationship. If we say that we are believers in Christ, we have a relationship with Christ. If we say that, while we walk in darkness, John says we lie and we do not practice the truth. Today, we would call this person a charlatan. Today, we would call this person a hypocrite. Today, we would say that this person is not living the life that they claim that they are living. John is very straightforward, isn't it? He's very straightforward. He is addressing the person who claims to have a relationship with God but continues to live in the shadows. Continues to live in the darkness. And what John is doing here is he is insisting that to have fellowship with God, who is the light, a man or a woman must walk in the light, and that if he is still walking in the moral and the ethical darkness of the Christless life, that means he cannot be having fellowship with God. I mean, that's pretty straightforward. The light always reveals truth. The light always reveals truth. It exposes what is genuinely there or exposes what is genuinely not there. It is impossible to walk in the light and continue in the darkness. We might think we can do that, but God knows all things. Amen? God sees all things. We talked about that a few weeks ago in our study on who God is. He is omnipresent. He is omniscient. He knows all things. And so we might think that we're fooling everyone else, but we're not fooling God. He sees all things. He knows all things. And it's interesting here because he says something that at first I didn't even think about it. But then as I was studying this passage of Scripture, he says something very interesting. He says, you lie and you do not practice the truth. You see, I think a lot of times we have a wrong idea about truth. A lot of times we think that truth is simply academic, that truth is simply intellectual. But the reality is, he says, you have not practiced the truth. This means that for a Christian, truth is never only intellectual, it is also moral. It is not something that we just exercise in our minds, but it's something that we allow to exercise over the entire personality of who we are. Do you practice the truth? Do you practice the truth? Truth is not only the discovery of abstract things, it is also the concrete living of our lives before God. Are you honest about your relationship with God? But number two, he also says we need to be honest about our sin. This is really where he drives down, isn't it? He really drives down deep into this idea of sin. And he says in verse number 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Again, you see this idea of those who say one thing, but the reality is completely different. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Verse 8 addresses the person who says with their lips, who says they have no sin. This may be the person who says they have taken no responsibility for their sins. And we see this happening all the time in our culture today. People try to blame their sins on everything and anything except for themselves. They'll blame their sins on their heredity. They'll blame their sins on the environment that they live in. They'll blame their sins on their temperament or their physical conditions. Listen, we may blame or claim that someone misled us or someone led us astray. We seek to shuffle out of the responsibility of our own sin. And I guess we get it honest because that's exactly what Adam did in the garden. When God came to Adam after he had taken from the forbidden fruit and he said, hey, God said, what happened? Why'd you do this? What's the first thing he said? Eve made me do it, right? And then he came to Eve and said, why'd you do this? And she said, Satan made me, the snake made me do it. See, they're pushing it off on someone else. And this is so common today, so common. There are a lot of people who think of sin as, you know, just those things that appear in the newspapers. And so when you talk to them, are you a sinner? They'll say, well, I'm not that bad. You know, I haven't killed anyone. I haven't cheated on my wife. I haven't hurt anyone else. They think they're okay. What did Jesus say about that? What did Jesus say about that in the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus said, He said, if you have anger in your heart, then you face the same judgment as someone who has committed murder. He said, if you have lust towards another woman, then it's the same as committing adultery. He said, if you don't love your neighbors and pray for those who persecute you. You see, we cannot say that we have no sin. Because if we do, what are we saying? We are saying that God is a liar. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Russ Moore, who is the president of the Ethics and Religious Liberties Commission, was speaking at a liberal Episcopal church in New Albany, Indiana in the year 2002. He was explaining to them what Baptists believe. And during a question and answer period time, a woman stood up and said, she said, my daughter is 10 and she has never sinned. I don't think she ever will. I don't think she has it in her. I'd like to meet her. I'd like to ask her a few questions. You see, the Bible says we cannot say that we have no sin because the Bible also says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, the idea of having no sin is a delusion. You are altogether deceived if you say so. The truth is not in you, and you have not seen things in the true light. You must have shut your eyes to the high requirements of the law. You must be a stranger to your own heart. You must be blind to your own conduct every day. And you must have forgotten to search your thoughts and to weigh your motives, or you would have detected the presence of sins. He who cannot find water in the sea is not more foolish than the man who cannot perceive sin in his members. As the salt flavors every drop of the Atlantic, so does sin affect every atom of our nature. Look at verse 10. He says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. What's John saying? John is saying we must be honest about our sin. We must be honest about honesty. We must be honest about truth. We must recognize that all of us are sinners. All of us are in need of a Savior. All of us need forgiveness. Amen? And aren't you glad I don't stop the sermon right there? Aren't you glad John doesn't stop the message right there? You see, he goes on, he says one more thing about truth. And that is the truth about confession. You see, if I had to just stop the message right there, it'd be a pretty sad day throughout the rest of the day, even if the Redskins win or lose. It'd be a sad day the rest of the day, because we know we are sinners. We recognize that sin is a reality in our lives. What do we do about it? What do we do about it? Well, let's look at the passage of Scripture. First of all, look at verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Praise God for Jesus. Praise God that His blood is available. His blood is sufficient to cleanse us, not just of one sin, but of all of our sins. And then look at verse number 9. This is a great verse of Scripture to hide in your heart. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a powerful verse of Scripture. You see, John is writing to believers. He's writing to those people who have been twice born. They've been born once as a child, and now they've been born again. He's writing to them, and he's not talking about the forgiveness that is offered at the moment of salvation. That's justification. He's writing to them about this, about confession. That's sanctification. That's as we grow in our walk with Christ. And he says here, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A couple of things about that verse. First of all, we must confess our sins continually. We must confess our sins continually. You see, when we trust in Jesus Christ, at the moment of salvation, Jesus forgives us all of our sins, past, present, and future. However, we know that sometimes, regularly, we do fall into sin. And what happens is, yes, our sins are forgiven. That moment of justification has occurred. But whenever we sin, our fellowship with God has been broken. And so we need to continually come before Him, continually acknowledging our sin. The word confess means, literally, it means to say the same thing. All right? To say the same thing. And so whenever I confess my sins, what am I doing? I am telling God, God, I recognize that You see this as sin in my life. God, I recognize that this is not right. This is something that I should not have done. This is a thought that I should not have thought. This is something that I should not have done. God, I recognize that. I confess that. I say the same thing back to You. And God is willing to constantly cleanse us of those sins that we confess to Him. Confess means to agree, to say the same thing about sin that God says about it. And He says there that we should do that continuously. He is faithful and just. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the second thing is this: confess your sins confidently. Confess them confidently. There's two character traits here about who God is. Number one, God is faithful. Amen? That means He is dependable. He is trustworthy. He keeps His word. And if He says that He will forgive you, if He says that He will cleanse you of all of your sins, then you can write it down. You can take it to the bank. It is going to happen. God is faithful, friends. And then he says God is just. That means He is righteous. For us to do what He says and then withhold forgiveness would be unjust. But God is just. God is faithful. He is just in forgiving sinners who confess their sins and trust in Jesus. as their advocate and for atonement. I want you to look down at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 2, because I think that John is continuing this thought about sin in his mind. I've shared with you before that the chapter divisions in the different books of the Bible were added much later, after the, you know, John didn't have chapter divisions when he was writing this letter, okay? You realize that. These were added much later. So I think this whole idea of sin kind of goes together here in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says this, "My little children, I'm writing these things. I'm telling you that God is light. I'm telling you that you could ask God to forgive your sins. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." But John knows his people. John knows the frailty of our hearts. And he says there, "But if anyone does sin," wink, wink, he knows we're going to sin. He knows the people reading this are going to sin. And so he says, "If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the world." What's John saying there? He's saying that when you do sin, you've got an advocate, and his name is Jesus. And you don't have to go before anyone else. You don't have to go before any other person. You don't have to go before anyone else, because you can go directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the propitiation for our sins. He is available to us to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is light. In Him there is no darkness. And He is here this morning to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is our advocate. Jesus is our advocate. He is the one who cleanses us and removes that sin from our lives. And this morning, would you let God shine His floodlight into your heart? Would you let God shine His floodlight into your heart to reveal any sin that might be there? It's painful when that happens, isn't it? I mean, I'll be honest, it's painful when that floodlight points out that sin. Sometimes I'll be reading the Bible in my quiet time, and as I'm reading that passage of Scripture, God just, you know, grabs my heart and says, "Hey, that's you. You need to confess that." And then to know that if I confess my sins, at that moment He is faithful, He is just to forgive me of my sins. He has cleansed me from all unrighteousness. That's good news this morning, friends. That's good news that I think all of us need to hear, all of us need to know about. And so today, as we think about this passage of Scripture and think about God being light, ask God today to shine that light into your heart, to see the darkness and to reveal the light, and then come before Him and ask Him to forgive you. Let's pray together. As we bow our heads together this morning, I know that many times we think about sin, we think about it in someone else's life. Or we try to compare our lives to someone else's and we say, "We're not that bad." But the reality is we are all sinners. The reality is that one sin is enough to put Jesus on the cross. And so today, as we think about this passage of Scripture and we just begin to think about our own hearts and our own lives, would you ask God right now in the quietness of this place to search your heart? Is there pride? Is there an unforgiving spirit? Is there bitterness? Is there lust? Is there anger? What is God revealing? And then once He's revealed that sin to you, would you just read back verse 9 to God? Just put your name there. If, fill in your name, confesses his sins, He is faithful. God is faithful. God is just to forgive Doug's sins and to cleanse us, me, from all unrighteousness. God, our Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You, God, for speaking through Your word this morning. I pray for every one of my brothers and sisters that are here today who know Jesus as Savior and Lord. May this passage of Scripture be an encouragement that they can bring whatever sin is in their life to You. And You are faithful. You are just to forgive them, to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. Father, I pray for those who are here today who haven't put their faith in Christ yet. I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Today would be the day that they turn their hearts and their lives from darkness into light. That they would receive the free gift of forgiveness and the cleansing that is available through Jesus Christ. Father, we love You today, and we thank You for speaking to our hearts. Help us, God, to respond to You and to Your word during these moments. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.